We are in Luke chapter 11 this morning, taking a break this evening. If you're studying along with us, we pick up in Judges chapter 14, in-depth study looking at Samson verse by verse. Wednesday evening, we are in Acts chapter 19 and 20, finishing 19, heading into 20. If you're studying along with us, I encourage you to do that. I understand everybody's back safe and sound from Kosovo and Macedonia. Had a great trip. We'll have somebody in the next week or two get up and share about that. And remember to pray for the team that's in Mexico now. Luke chapter 11. It says, "It came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. John taught his disciples to pray. He said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, shall go unto him at midnight, say unto him, Friend, lend me three loaves. For a friend of mine in a journey has come to me, I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise to give thee. But I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one of you that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" This interesting passage on prayer to the Father. You know, one of the things that kind of scares me a little bit as a father is that I know that my kids are going to derive, at least in part, some of their perspective of the Father in heaven by the example that I set, that some of what I do will impact their ability to receive openly from a Father who is in heaven, who says he loves them. Now, I know that because there are many in the church, and I'm sure many here today, that have grown up in an alcoholic home, that have grown up and been sexually abused by a father or physically abused, that have grown up with a father who is more interested in business and making money than he was in his sons or his daughters. Grown up with some kind of neglect or abuse, and it's interesting in counseling and as the church grows, sometimes trying to coach those people into a position where they're willing to be open with a Father in heaven who says he loves them with no strings attached, that it's unconditional, and because they've never known a father that they could put in that category, sometimes it seems difficult to spiritually put them in place where their faith can be fully extended towards heaven. That here's a father who is unlike any father. And it's unfair for me to project on him the fathering I've experienced that's been hell in this world. And yet, I think in the long run, for those people, All of those places can be filled when they begin to understand God's grace and God's love in a remarkable way. I mean, some of my favorite pastors, Greg Laurie, grew up with five different fathers. Mike McIntosh grew up with an alcoholic father that was abusive, that abandoned their home. He hated his father. Raul Reese grew up with a dad who was an alcoholic that abused them. Damien Kyle grew up with I don't know how many dads and all of the pain that goes with that. Some of the guys that I most admire and seem to have such an incredible ability to communicate the Father in heaven, it seems like God has taken those with the greatest void and poured his own love and his own spirit into their hearts in such a way where they are great communicators of the Father that's in heaven. So I pray if you have those places, you know, because sometimes we'll see somebody 30 years old and they tell us, you know, my father sexually abused me and it started when I was 12 years old. And you almost sense that something inside of them died at 12 years old and never grew past there, that needs to be reawakened and needs to be encouraged. And I hope that God's word can be effective, that today you can enjoy Father's Day because you can lift your heart to heaven and say, Father, I know that you love me, that you've given yourself for me, you've given your best for me. You haven't been abusive, but you have been restorative, redemptive, a reconciler, a restorer of the years that the locust has eaten away, a restorer of the breach in my life. The disciples are observing Jesus one morning, as they probably had observed him many times, in prayer. In that observation, as Jesus finishes praying, they come to him and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. It's interesting because nowhere in the Gospels do they ask Jesus to teach them anything. They never say, Lord, teach us to heal. And man, there's a huge emphasis on that in the church today. And I believe God does heal. And I want to understand more about it. But it's overboard sometimes. They never say, Lord, teach us walking on water, 101. Lord, if we could turn loaves and fishes and feed a multitude, we could open a, you know, fish and chips place and be set for the rest of our lives, you know. Lord, teach us to, you know, whatever. Just imagine the things they had witnessed. And the only thing that we have them coming to him saying, Lord, teach us, is they say, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, I think the reason they did that was because they were religious Jews. They had grown up around prayer, and it's important they're not saying, teach us how to pray. Literally, it says, teach us to be praying. What they're saying is, Lord, make us prayers. Make us people who pray. They're not saying, teach us how to pray. They knew how to pray. They had learned certain prayers for weddings, certain prayers for the morning, certain prayers for the evening, certain prayers for holidays, certain prayers for births, certain prayers for weddings. They had learned canned prayers over and over and over and over and over and over. They were filled with religious form and religious system and religious ritual. And yet, as they watched Jesus, I'm sure that what impacted them was that it was relationship and not religion. When they watched Jesus pray, they watched him pour out his heart, they listened to his words, and they had a great sense, this is not phony. This is real. This is where everything else he does, healing, teaching, walking on water, everything else is born out of this. There's something here that we have never seen in religion, that we've never learned from a Pharisee or a scribe. Lord, there's something going on here that we want to understand. Teach us to be praying. Draw us to yourself. Make us people who pray. Now, you know, that's my prayer. I don't want to learn more about prayer. I want to pray more. I already know more about prayer than I need to know. I just need to do it. You know, E.M. Bounds has written 5 volumes on prayer. Read them. They're great volumes. But before he died, he said he wasn't satisfied with his prayer life. So in one sense, I think, why should I read 5 volumes of a guy who wasn't satisfied with his prayer life? I could write that in one page. And there are endless volumes on prayer. And we should read them. There are great prayer books. But I find in my own life, when I'm alone with him, I say, Lord, draw me to your presence. Lord, give me a genuine thirst in my heart. Kindle on my heart the altar of prayer. Lord, let my prayer life, my time alone with you, be a place that is growing more important in my life, more intimate, that I thirst after it more, that I desire your presence, Lord. Let it be a place that I'm discovering more about you than I've ever known. Teach me to be a praying man. Not how to pray, but Lord, take me to that place. Show me what I need to know so this is real. Let my prayer life be more real than it's ever been. And I think that's what they were asking. Not how to, but teach us to be prayers. Make us, and we should all say it, make us, Lord, people who pray. Make this a praying church filled with praying individuals. Now, he answers them and says this. When you pray, say this. Our Father, who art in heaven. Now, let me tell you something. We know this prayer. The Lord's Prayer. It's really not the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. But we know this. And it's interesting in Matthew, when Jesus there is talking about prayer, he said, don't pray in senseless repetition like the heathen, because they think in their much speaking that they'll be heard. You know, and we think of religions around the world with mantras and sometimes how prayer is this thing that you say over and over and over and over and over and over. Well, Jesus said, don't do that. Now, the crazy thing is, we have done to this prayer what he said not to do. We've made it a senseless repetition. I mean, I know this prayer so well, I could be snoring at night and my wife could hit me and say, roll over, you're snoring. I go, our Father art in heaven, I'll be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as earth. And, you know, I can say it in my sleep. And yet as I look at it, I think the heart of all that God wants for us is here. That's another study. But I think as I look at God giving the law to his people and says, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Here, he says, our Father. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of anything that's above the earth, on the earth, or under the earth, which art in heaven. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Hallowed be thy name. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Children, honor your parents. For this is right. It leads to a long life. And you can go right through. Not to give us this day our daily bread. Don't steal. You know, just the heart of all that God wanted for us in the law, which was good, that man could never keep. Now he takes and puts in the environment of a relationship. And the very same heart is communicated here in this remarkable prayer. But it begins this way. Our Father. Now, you have to understand, you and I are familiar with that, and familiarity breeds contempt, and we know this prayer. We probably don't look at it a whole lot. For these Jewish disciples, when Jesus said, okay, you want to learn to pray like I pray, it starts this way. You look to heaven, and you say, Father. That was a paradigm shift in religious practice. That was mind-boggling to them, bordering on blasphemous. Abraham never looked to heaven and said, Father. Moses never looked to heaven and said, Father. Elijah never looked to heaven and said, Father. Jeremiah never looked to heaven and said, Father. David never looked to heaven and said, Father. Jesus is saying to them, you want to know what the secret of my prayer life is? You want to be prayers? It begins this way. You lift your head to heaven and you say, Father. Now, let me put it in a context that'll probably put a little more uncomfortableness on us. That was uncomfortable enough for them. Peter, tutoring Mark, and then Mark writes the gospel. You remember it was Peter, James, and John in Gethsemane that went on a little further with Christ. And then he fell a little bit past them, a stone's throw, and began to pray and to weep. Well, it's Mark's gospel, because Peter was an ear witness, that tells us that Jesus cried, Abba, Father. When you go to Israel today, you hear the little children, Abba. They don't say Dada or Daddy over there, or even Dad. They say Abba, Abba. Now, imagine that. You get on your knees and you say, Dad. A little uncomfortable, huh? Say, Daddy. Well, you see, the same Spirit, Paul says, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he's going to quicken your mortal body. We are told both in Romans and Galatians that the Spirit of adoption that's in us that makes us sons cries, Abba. Now that would be blasphemous for me to say, get on your knees somewhere and look to heaven and say, Daddy. Because we've grown up in a religious system. My dad was Catholic, my mom was Lutheran, I grew up in a religious system. And what I grew up with my whole life was very much like this. Oh, most heavenly Father, thou that makest heaven and earth, we humbly beseech thee this day. Now, let me tell you something. You're laughing. There is an understandable side to that because none of us should talk about the man upstairs. None of us should be curt or cute or flippant in our relationship with God because he is holy, he is all-powerful, he is awesome, he is fearful, he is terrible. But he's dad. And he's the one who gave us the right to approach him that way. If we did it without his encouragement, it would be blasphemous. And anybody who's had a good dad knows that you fear him and love him. Or respect him and love him. Or stand in awe, however you want to do it. But Jesus is saying here, prayer is not something that you invent by formula and tradition. It is the natural outflow of relationship. The most natural evidence of the new birth is communicating with heaven. And it's sad because you see people say, well, you have to enter into his gates with courts with thanksgiving, then you come to his courts with praise, then you do this, and then you supplication, and then there's intercession, and then you know, and like the seven steps of prayer. And then you memorize the seven steps, then you can get, and we're back under the law again. I have four kids. They take one step. Dad, gimme. I have a relationship with those four. They don't approach me seven steps of approaching dad. You know, maybe they scheme a little bit. Hey, he's in a bad mood, so I'm arguing with mom. Let's be nice. Let's, you know. But it's not, you know, take these seven steps. That's the only way you can get to him. None of them learned to talk to me by formula. And that's what prayer is. I remember Joanna. It's amazing I can remember back that far. And she'll hate me for telling this story. She's 20. When we lived in San Diego, our first kid. You're an expert on kids then. I have four now. I don't know anything about them. And we're reading old Dobson's book, everybody's books on kids. And, you know, she's in that stage where we put her to bed, turn out the light in her room. She's in the crib, I don't know, a couple months old. And, and then, you know, you're at war. Uncle, go get her. I can't take it anymore. You know, and then we're reading books that say you got to let them scream for 20 minutes at a time. It'll get them tired. And all it was doing was getting me tired. And she hadn't read the book. She didn't know about the 20 minutes. She just kept going. So I said to Kathy, that's it. I've had it. I'm going to you know, give her some fatherly tone. She don't understand language, but, you know, something. So I go in, and the lights are out. I can see her little dark head, not even up to the headboard yet. And she's, and I walked in, and I'm ready to, and she said, Dada.
I said, come with me, honey. You can sleep with us.
And that's where it began. From Dada, it goes to Mama, to No, to Mine, to Gimme, you know, and the, you know. But it is the most natural progression of genuine relationship. That's what he's saying to us here. He loves us. And people have taken whole religious systems and placed them between our heart and his. And I think it has robbed the church of power and it has broken the heart of God. I grew up with a great sense that he was unapproachable, that he wanted nothing to do with me. It was because of that, no doubt, that I went into drugs and I went into the world. And it was that he loved me and saved me when I was bottomed out and no religion and no church wanted anything to do with me, and I found his arms open and his love came freely, and he received me and called me a son and washed me and cleansed me. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, that's the way it begins. You want to know what happens when I'm with him? It starts like this. Dad. Father. That was shocking to them. But you know, once we're convinced of that, then it's easy to say, your kingdom come. Your name is holy. Your will be. Dad. It's, you know, when the kingdom comes, it's going to be our dad on the throne. We want that kingdom to come. Hey, I'm the king's kid. You know, they wouldn't treat me in traffic like they do if they knew who I was. We can make personal petitions. Give us this day our daily bread. He cares about the smallest things in our lives. Forgive us our trespasses as we are in the habit of forgiving those that are indebted to us. We need a little practice there. But he doesn't forgive us because, he forgives us because of Christ's work on the cross. But we say, Father, forgive us as we are the kind of children that want to demonstrate that kind of forgiveness in our lives to others that are indebted to us. And deliver us not just from evil, but from the evil one. That's all we need to know about spiritual warfare. Our dad can beat their dad. That's all we need to know. You don't need to buy all the books and all the tapes. There's spiritual warfare. There's enough of that in the Bible. We're instructed. We need to grow and be mature. Now, he says, even you guys, trying to put this in the context, will understand. If you have a friend, you can go to that friend at midnight when they're sleeping with their kids and their wife and the house is locked up and say, hey, we got company unexpected. I need some eggs. I need some bread. And he's going to say, oh, come on. There, the kids are in bed. And he says, I tell you the truth. He'll get up and give you the bread, not because he's your friend, but because he's tired of you hassling him. And the importunity doesn't want the reputation in the neighborhood as a guy who won't get up and give bread to his friend. Now, what is he saying? Is he saying, look, don't go to God at midnight because he's crabby, and if you have to wake him up in the middle of the night, he doesn't want to get out of bed. No, 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 no. He's saying your relationship is based on sonship, not friendship. Even a friend who won't be motivated by his friendship will be motivated because you hassle them. But your relationship with heaven is a relationship of family. It's sonship. So ask, and it'll be given you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. And the tenses are these. And in the second half, the ETH kind of betrays it. To him who continues to ask, it will continue to be given. To him who continues to seek, he will continue to find. To him who continues to knock, it will continue to be opened. Those are the tenses. People tell us, you only pray one time. You pray more than that, you don't have any faith. You just need to say it once. God knows what you need before you ask him. Well, say it one time. Well, Jesus prayed three times in Gethsemane. If there's any other way, Father, let this cup pass. Paul fasted and prayed three times about the thorn in his flesh. I don't see her anywhere in a relationship between a kid and a parent where that kid thinks, I can only ask dad once. Dad, I need a chocolate chip cookie. You know, I'm jonesing, but I can't ask a second time. And if you have little kids, you know that you drive with them in the van, they're two seats behind you, dad, 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 dad. And you know, you've kind of tuned yourself, you've learned how to live with that. Maybe you're talking to another human being, or you're listening to, you know, you're listening to the traffic report, you know, and back behind you is going on, dad, dad, dad. Then it turns into a song, dad, dad, dad. You know, it's 20 minutes later, dad, you know. That's born out of relationship. Ask and continue to ask. Even somebody who's bumming out his friend in the middle of the night can get bread. You have a Father who's in heaven. Seek and continue to seek, Jesus said. It will continue to be given. Knock reverently and continue to knock, and it shall be opened. He says, because which one of you, being evil, being in a fallen state, you're a father's, but you have corruption, you have immortality. If your son comes and asks you for a loaf of bread, you're not going to give him a rock. And then when your kid asks you for bread, it was bread. It's a little different now. And you, hey, dad, can I have some bread? You know, hold on, let me see what I got here, you know. If he comes and asks for a fish, are you going to give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, are you going to give him a scorpion? If you, being fallen, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Spirit to those who ask him? And be careful, because some say, don't be open. Look out, you open yourself up, you're going to get demonic tongues. Look out there. Better not be open. Yep. Let me tell you something. That borders on blasphemy. Because this whole teaching is, Jesus says, you have a relationship with the Father who's in heaven. It is his kingdom and it is his power that rules over your life. You're his son. And even a friend can ask somebody in the middle of the night. You can go to your Father and ask and continue to ask and seek and continue to seek and knock and continue to knock. And earthly fathers give good gifts to their children. How much more will your Father in heaven... And I think what he's saying, like any earthly father desires, how much more your Father in heaven pour his very life into you. Give the Spirit to those who ask. You know, I pour my life into my kids, my finances, my soul, my heart, mentally, emotionally, practically. But the Father in heaven can pour his very life into us. Give us his very Spirit. What a remarkable thing. That we can actually look to heaven and say, Abba, do you want to learn to pray? Prayer is based on a relationship. That relationship is not religious in its moorings. It isn't based on formula. And how too. It is born out of love and sacrifice and openness. A Father in heaven that has loved us so much that he's given his only Son to die to open the way for every prodigal to return. Teach us to pray, Lord. His answer, learn more about my love, you'll pray. Learn more about my heart towards you. Learn who I am. Learn what prayer is. You know, because we've got it all written down, different forms. You've got kids at home, you know, fold your hands. You have to fold your hands to pray. You can't pray with your hands open. You have to be like this, or the transmission doesn't happen. You have to have your eyes closed to pray. And if you pray with kids at home and you teach them to say grace, they're like this. Praying like this. You know. I love to pray in the park. I love to pray with my eyes open. I love to just sit quietly and open my heart to heaven. I love to pray in the sun. And I pray in the dark. And I pray early in the morning and late at night. I pray in traffic. But it's not binding. It's not difficult. It's not at our cost. It's at his. He has paid the price. Even for intercessors, he draws us there. He allows us to bear what he has us pour our hearts out about. Teach us to pray, Lord. It begins like this. Dad, I'm longing for your kingdom. To see you face to face. Pour your life into me, Father. I'm going to have the musicians come.